pray together. Father, because of your grace, many of us here want to say, like Paul, that we count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. Lord, he is the pearl of great price. He is a treasure hidden in the field for which a man would gladly sell all that he has in order to gain that treasure. And thank you that you have freely given him to us. We're just thankful to know him this morning. And you have called us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray you'd help us to do that as we open your word and read a passage that just has so much to say about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. Lord, open our eyes to see how wonderful he is. Give us hearts that adore him more fully, trust him more. And Lord, I pray for anyone who doesn't know Jesus this morning, that you would open their blind eyes to see him as he is, and that they would gladly, willingly come to him as their Lord, their Savior, and their all. So Lord, we need your grace poured out upon us, grace that can do more than we can ask or think, grace than it's more than we could ever do in our own power or wisdom. So we ask you to work by your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the songs that we'll hear and sing in the next few weeks asks the question, what child is this? How could we understand, let alone celebrate, Christmas if we aren't sure who Jesus really is? And so for the next few weeks, Lord willing, we'll be looking at how the first two chapters of Hebrews answers the all-important question, who is Jesus? If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And as we just look at the first three verses this morning, we'll see that Jesus is far greater than many people realize. So Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So let's start with what these verses say about his relationship to God. Twice in the first two verses, we see the reality that God speaks. We don't have to wish that God would say something to us. We don't have to guess or wonder what God is like. God is willing and able to communicate with us. As Francis Schaeffer put it, he is there and he is not silent. Psalm 9, verse 16 tells us, the Lord has made himself known. One way he has revealed himself to us is through creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse proclaims the word of his hands. And then in Romans 1, it says in verse 19, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So God communicates through creation. And then verse 1 tells us God has spoken through the prophets. If you look up prophet in Webster's dictionary, it says, one who utters divinely inspired revelations, one regarded as the final authoritative revealer of God's will. So we could say a prophet is an official spokesman for God, a specially designated representative who speaks with God's authority. And so hundreds of times in the Old Testament, we read the phrase, thus says the Lord. It's a man speaking, it's a prophet speaking, but he says it with the full authority of God behind it. Thus says the Lord. 2 Peter 1:21, you don't have to turn to it, but it says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God has taken the initiative to give us true knowledge about himself through creation and then through the prophets, but the ultimate revelation of God is through Jesus, his Son. Hebrews tells us, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. John 1:1 starts off saying, in the beginning was the Word. What's a word? It's a way of communicating. It's a way of expressing yourself, disclosing yourself. Or there's John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Or John 12:49-50. John 12:49-50. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So what difference does it make, or should it make, that God has spoken to us in his Son? Well, the author of Hebrews is going to tell us next week, Lord willing, in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. So if God has spoken through Jesus, and he has, then we must pay much closer attention because it's Jesus who is speaking to us on behalf of God. We'll look more next week at that. Another application would be Matthew 17:5. This is at the Transfiguration. They're on a mountain. Verse 5 of Matthew 17 says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God the Father says, listen to my Son. Listen. Pay attention. And so we want to know and follow everything Jesus has to say about everything, because he's God's final revelation to us. Remember John 6:68, Jesus asks, do you want to turn away too? And Peter says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why would we ever turn away from that? So we want to know. We want to pay attention to what Jesus says. We want to know what Jesus says. And a third piece would be, we don't need any additional revelation or any new authoritative prophets. So there's a billion Muslims in this world who are willing to say Jesus is a prophet. He's just not as important of a prophet as Muhammad is. And there are millions of Mormons who believe in some kind of Jesus, but they claim they have a new revelation that has come through Joseph Smith. But Hebrews is telling us Jesus is God's final word. He is the ultimate revelation of God. Jesus is not just God's prophet, he is God's Son. He has the same nature as God. My Son shares my human nature because I am human, and Jesus shares the divine nature with God the Father. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same essence, same nature. Or John 10:30, Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. Two more phrases in these first two verses. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the outshining of the brightness of the beauty and splendor of God. So is John Piper trying to help us understand what that means? He relates to God the way radiance relates to glory, or the way the rays of sunlight relate to the sun. There is no time that the sun exists without the beams of radiance. They cannot be separated. The radiance is the glory radiating out. We see the sun by means of seeing the rays of the sun. So we see God the Father by seeing Jesus. And that's what Jesus himself said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. John 14, verse 9, or John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten Son of God. So there's a glory about Jesus that is the outshining of the glory of God. Closely related, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. This comes from George Guthrie. The word rendered representation originally denoted an instrument used for engraving, and later the impression made by such an instrument. For example, it could refer to the impression made on coins. The word thus speaks of the features of an object or person by which we are able to recognize it for what it is. The imagery also calls to mind the representation of a parent one often sees in the face of his or her children. To see the face of the child immediately exhibits the close family relationship. So the son provides a true and trustworthy picture of the person of the Father. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. The New Testament consistently invites us, if you want to know what God is like, yes, look at creation. You see his power and his glory and his wisdom. Yes, read the prophets. You'll learn even more. But ultimately, look at Jesus and you will know what God is really like. He's not just another prophet. He's the ultimate revelation of God. And he's not just a man. He is the only Son of God. Next, let's look at what these verses say about his relationship to the world. First, back in Hebrews 1, Jesus is the almighty creator of all things. The end of verse 2 says, through whom he made the world. Why is there something instead of nothing? Have you ever thought about that? Why is there something instead of nothing? Is it nothing plus nobody equals everything? Is it Big Bang plus mutations plus time just explains everything? Well, this verse says Jesus made everything, which is what we see in John 1, 3. All things were made by him, and apart from him, Jesus, nothing has come into being that has come into being, including you and including me. Jesus made the world. Jesus made us. Or Colossians 1, 16. Colossians 1, 16. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So Jesus not only made everything, he made it for himself. You exist for Jesus. Or 1 Corinthians 8, 6, there is one Lord by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Second, Jesus is the faithful sustainer of all things. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Or if you have the ESV, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He supports everything in the universe and keeps it going. All the billions and billions of stars in their orbits, all the electrons and neutrons and protons in their orbits, all the beats of your heart and every breath of your lungs, all the events of world history and all the events in your life are all upheld by the word of Jesus. Or as Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together. And Jesus is the rightful owner of all things. He is the heir of all things. An heir is one entitled to inherit property or other possessions. So you've all heard of Prince Charles, I'm sure. He is the next in line for the British throne. He's the heir of all the castles and estates and property and jewels of Great Britain. It's worth over $4 billion worth. It will all be his someday. And this verse tells us Jesus is not just the heir of a small little country in Europe. He is the heir of the whole world. We see that in Psalm 2. Verse 7 says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. In Matthew 11, 27, Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. All things. Or John 3, 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So Jesus is the creator, sustainer, and owner of all things. And the last phrase in verse 3 tells us about his relationship to us as sinners. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Bible uses several different images to illustrate why we need salvation. One picture is legal guilt. We have all broken God's law and deserve his condemnation for our unrighteousness. And this is all of us because Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So we are unrighteous before God, who is perfectly righteous. And so we're in trouble of condemnation. And God's answer for that in Christ is justification, to be declared right or righteous in his sight. How? Romans 3:24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. That's how we have this legal guilt that's against us taken away and are declared righteous instead. Or another picture is that we owe a moral debt to God that we could not pay. You might remember from Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Another picture is there's a barrier in our relationship with God because of our sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. So we need reconciliation. How's that going to happen? 2 Corinthians 5 says, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So those are some of the pictures, but verse 3 talks about we needed purification. Why? Because sin defiles. And it makes us unclean before God. We are unfit to be in God's holy presence. And so in Job 25, verse 4, is a question. How then can a man be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? There's an old hymn that asks the question, what can wash away my sin? You know the answer, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin. Or later in the service, we will sing, sin had left a crimson stain. That comes out of Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be red as crimson. This deep-dyed stain. He washed it white as snow. This is what Jerry Bridges writes on purification. Purified, also translated cleansed or purged, implies the prior existence of stain or defilement, which results in exclusion from fellowship with God and his people. So being purified meant the stain was removed and fellowship was restored. When the author tells us that the Son made purification for sins, he shows that sin is the cause of the stain, and by the unilateral action of the Son, in other words, Jesus did this by himself, he didn't need our help or contribution, Jesus did it all, the stain and the consequence of the stain are completely eliminated. In other words, Christ's purifying action makes believers pure and holy in God's eyes. So we're defiled, we're polluted, we're unclean before a holy, pure God. And Jesus made purification. So now Jesus, because of Jesus, we're clean in God's sight. We're white as snow in his eyes. The author of Hebrews stresses this has already happened. He has already made purification. There's nothing left to be done to cleanse us from our sin. And to show that his work was completely finished, it says Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 110. And it means that Jesus is now seated at the place of highest honor and authority. In Hebrews 10, he'll say something similar. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. So you hear the contrast? Always standing, always sacrificing. The work is never done. One sacrifice for all time, it's done. He's seated at the place of highest honor and authority. Well, as we approach Christmas, we can't get away from the question about who Jesus is and why did he come. In light of a text like Hebrews chapter 1, we can't just ignore him or be indifferent about him. These verses say he's more than a man and he's more than a prophet and he's more than a religious teacher. He's nothing less than the only Son of God and the ultimate revelation of God, and he is the only remedy God has provided for the problem of our sin. You've got to do something with that. In Sunday school, we talked about Jesus himself saying, you can't be neutral. You're either for him or against him. And that's every one of us right here this morning or listening online. You're either for Jesus and everything the Bible says about Jesus, or you're against him, but you can't sit on the fence and be neutral. He didn't allow that option. And if God is showing you you're not ready to stand before God, confess, I'm guilty and unclean before God. I have disobeyed and disregarded and dishonored God in so many ways that I have to ask with Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Nobody. None of us can say that. So we turn away from sin and we turn away from any attempts to try to clean up our own act to make ourselves acceptable to God. We're not talking about moral reformation or just do better. In Jeremiah 2:22, although you wash yourself with lye, which is a strong soap, and use much soap, the stain of your iniquity is before me, declares the Lord God. So any efforts, we're going to clean up ourselves. I'll go to church. I'll give money at the Salvation Bell Ringers that are out the stores now. I'll do this and that. That'll clean me up. That'll make me presentable before God. No, it won't. You can do all of that and use a lot of soap, but you'll never be clean before God. The only answer is to trust Christ alone to rescue you from sin and restore you to God. That's why he came. It's right in the Christmas story. The good news of great joy is that there's a Savior that's been born. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For it is he who will save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. Not to be a teacher, not to be an example, to rescue people who could not rescue ourselves because of our sin. But Jesus does not rescue anybody through his birth in Bethlehem. It is through his death on the cross that is the answer for our sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. But he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day to show us, as Hebrews 7 will tell us, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. You'll be rescued forever. For those trusting in Christ, I want to close with one verse from a hymn by John Newton called How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Ultimately, that won't happen until heaven. When we see Jesus in all the fullness of all that he is, forever and ever, that's when we'll praise him as we ought, because we see him as he is. And we'll be changed by that, of course. When we see him as he is, we'll become like him. But in the meantime, we don't have to wait for heaven. In the meantime, let's ask for more grace from God to see Christ more and more clearly so that we will praise him more and more now. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for these massive realities we have seen about Jesus in just these three verses. Thank you for telling us who Jesus is. We wouldn't have come up with any of that. We wouldn't have understood his relationship to you or the world or how we needed to be purified from our sin except by him. All of that is your grace through your word. Lord, your Spirit opening our eyes to see him. Lord, none of us were smart enough to know who Jesus is on our own. Like Peter coming up with the right answer for who you are, you told him flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that. So, Lord, we can't be proud of the fact we know who Jesus is this morning. It's a gift of your sovereign grace. And I pray that you would exercise mercy on those who still don't know Jesus, don't see him, because their eyes have been blinded to his glory. That you'd open their eyes that they might behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and flee for refuge to him alone. Lord, help us to honor Jesus the way he deserves to be honored. He said that it's your will that all honor the Son, even as they honor you. So, Lord, help us to do that now and literally forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to close with Jesus Paid It All as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning.